Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be taken from Psalm 124. Psalm 124, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 124 and 1, a song of degrees of David. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. I am glad that you are here present for our Sunday evening worship as we are continuing climbing our way through the book of Psalms. We're studying each psalm as its own independent document because that's how they were written. They're just arranged in this order for us. We need to remind ourselves a couple things. First off, we are studying Hebrew poetry. And so a hallmark of Hebrew poetry is they'll make a statement. And then they'll come back and they'll make the statement again, as we're going to see in the first two verses of this psalm. Now we can tell that this one is identified as David being the penman. We also have that interesting title, a song or a psalm of degrees. It's one of the 15 songs of degrees that could mean a couple of things. It could be an order of succession that they would sing as they would go to Jerusalem to make their yearly worship. Or the songs could have progressed in notation, as in one may have started on a low note and ended on a high note, or as they progressed, they would have either increased or decreased in their musical notation. We don't know, but they're called the Song of Degrees, and so that's how we'll study it. Notice as we start out, we could call this psalm the Lord on our side, and notice as you go through verses 1 and 2, it's an interesting yet a very jumpy, kind of choppy start because he starts and he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may all Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. It's almost as if David is starting this psalm and then he stops and he wants to make sure everybody is on board with him and then he starts over. That's why he kind of pauses and starts again, and he's doing this to add emphasis that if it had not been that the Lord was on our side, we would have been destroyed. That's kind of what he's going to get at here in this psalm. It is a psalm of grateful rejoicing. It is a psalm of humble dependence upon God. If you go back and think through the Old Testament history, how many times, if God had not been there, would Israel have been destroyed? The answer is every time if God had not been there. We see that he had warned the inhabitants of Canaan about these things in the days of the patriarchs. He says, if you stay with me, I'll fight your battles. If you turn away from me, I'm not going to fight your battles for us. And we know Paul says to those in Rome today, if God be for us, then who can be against us? I want you to look at back a couple of psalms at Psalm 105, verses 8 through 15. Psalm 105, 8 through 15, talking about making that covenant with the patriarchs. It says, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God had made a promise with Abraham. He reinstated it with Isaac. He reinstates it with Jacob. And then through Jacob, all of Israel being recipients of this promise. And he says, don't touch my people. And if you touch my people, you will be destroyed. I mean, you can think about it. Egypt, the Assyrians, the Midianites, Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Grecians, Rome. All these people battled against Israel. And if it had not been for the Lord, then they would have been crushed. They would have been lost to human history. But they continued. Why? Because God was on their side. And it's not because they're more righteous than anybody else. In fact, that sometimes they were less righteous, it seems, because he called them stiff-necked. And Jesus called them rebellious. But yet God kept his promise that he was going to keep them safe. Let's keep going in our psalm, looking at verses 2 and 3. If it had not been that the Lord was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. We think about that phrase, swallowed up quick. And also, if you jump down to verse 6, blessed be the Lord who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. Well, first, swallowing up quick may make you think of the story of Jonah. But then when he talks about not being given prey, it makes me think of Daniel. What happened with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? Those that were with Daniel didn't like that he was in such a prominent position of power, so they set laws into motion to have Daniel arrested because they knew he prayed 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening, and he wasn't going to change what he was doing, so they have him thrown into prison and in the lion's dens in that prison. It's way down deep in there. And you think, man be going into the lion's den, he doesn't come out. But God calls an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Here, verse 6, he said, he has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Daniel would have been a goner if the Lord had not been on his side. But the Lord was on Daniel's side, so Daniel lived to see another day. Why didn't the lions eat Daniel? Because you can't keep a good man down. He was faithful to God, and so God was faithful to him. But then we see that in verse 3, that their wrath was kindled against us. And now he's not talking about a beast, although he was in the first part. Now he's more talking about a fire. If you stay in the mindset of Daniel when you think about fire, what do you think of? His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are they most known for? Going through the fiery furnace. Here it says their wrath was kindled against us. You know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar made a giant image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and said, whenever you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down, you're supposed to worship to it. They played the music, and everybody bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Made it pretty easy to find them when three are standing and the rest are bowing. And so they're commanded that the furnace be made as hot as it can be. The people that were getting ready to throw them in, their molecules in their body were moving so fast, they literally combusted spontaneously on the spot. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire. And then the king looks in and sees a fourth image likened to the Son of God walking around in there. And not only were they no longer tied up, they were walking around with that image. They come out, not only are they not burned, they don't even smell like smoke. Their clothes haven't even been touched. Here, if God had not been on their side, they would have been burnt to a crisp. Their wrath was kindled against us. Let's keep going, verses 4 and 5. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. There's some more of that Hebrew repetition repeating itself. So we've gone from a beast, we've gone to fire, and now we go to a flood. Isn't that what he's talking about? Waters overwhelming. We think about flooding. Well, who do we think of? Usually Jonah, or usually Noah, right? We're familiar with that one. But think about another story that involves water, and that one happens in the book of Isaiah. In fact, if you want to be flipping there, we'll be looking in Isaiah chapter 8 in just a moment. But to set the scene, Ahaz is king of Israel, and the Syrians are getting ready to move up against Israel. Now their strategy, they were going to take the land, and then they're going to take Jerusalem itself as a city. But Isaiah is there to make sure that the king knows that this is not going to happen. Join with me in Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuse the water of Shiloh, that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Ramalah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them waters of the river, strong in many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, and he shall come up over his channels and go over his banks. And he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land. O Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the name of Jesus. Is it not in the New Testament? His name shall be Emmanuel. Why? Because translated, God is with us. Well, here when he says, O Emmanuel, he says, this is going to happen to the enemy. Oh, but God is with you. Isaiah is addressing the Syrians and tell them that they're not going to be able to take the land. Why? Because God is against them. Look in verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 8. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? For God is with us. What's the assurance this is going to happen? The fact that God is with them. Why is it going to stand? Because God is with them. This goes back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall bear a son, or shall conceive, bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a messianic prophecy of Christ, but he's talking about the fact that God would be with them. Isaiah had gone to Ahaz to assure him that his enemies would fail. And Ahaz asked for a sign, and Ahaz was refused a sign. And so he said, "The Lord will give you a sign." Verse 14, "Behold, there's your sign." Of course, he's looking way far in the future. Now, Ahaz was a wicked king. Yet God was on his side. Why? Because God had plans for Israel. God needed to use Ahaz to make certain things happen in a certain manner to carry out his will. So when we think about the waters back in our Psalm 124 verses 5 and 6, and it says the waters have gone over, and that's what Isaiah was talking about. Waters have gone over the banks, water have gone over everywhere, going to get rid of the enemies. Now look again at verse 6. The first part, he says, "Blessed be the Lord." Well, he's pausing in the middle of this to give thanks, is he not? Now verse 7. "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped." He goes from a beast to a fire to a flood to a snare. Do you see that progression? Snares, the way they would have caught birds back in biblical time, almost like a net, as if you're going to catch fish, but you would have done it in the air. That's the kind of contraption he is referencing here. And the bird would be helpless in the net. And in removing them, sometimes when you'd open the net, the bird would fly away. Because the bird was looking for that one moment when he could escape. Brethren, we need to be careful, because pride can be a snare to us. When Paul writes to Timothy the first time in 1 Timothy 3 and 7, he says, talking about elders, he says, "He must have a good report of men within and without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare, the trap, the net of the devil." When he writes to him a second time in 2 Timothy 2:26, says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Pride can be a snare. Many people can get wrapped up in their pride, and it only leads to their destruction. And if you're ever caught in the snare of the devil, don't give up. Why? Because Paul says, and 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation allow a way of escape." There's nothing that we face that we can't get out of with the help of God. That's one of the driving thoughts of this psalm. We have one more verse of the psalm. Verse 8 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." He's the one that made heaven. He's the one that made the earth. Our help comes within the name of the Lord. When he talks about making the heavens and the earth, he's going back to the first page of the Bible, is he not? Genesis 1 and 1. He's talking about things that are written aforetime. That's what Paul describes them in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "The things that were written aforetime were written that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now patience means the ability that we can endure something. Comfort of the assurance and hope. Just like God was with Israel, God is with us today if we are with Him. When Israel was with Him, God was with them. And when Israel turned their back on Israel, God did not fight their battles. And then they would get to a point where they would cry out to him for some help, and they would repent and come back, and then he'd pick back up where he left off. I think about one of the verses of Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Talking about the grace of God. Now we have this assurance that the Lord is on our side, but the real question is, are we on the Lord's side? There's a song that is sung at camps. Tell me, whose side are you singing on? Usually the men would sing that line and the women would echo, I'm singing on the Lord's side, or I'm standing, or I'm talking, or I'm walking. You could make the song go as long as you wanted to. But the main gist of the song was to make sure that you realize, hey, I'm on the Lord's side. And if you're not on the Lord's side, then you need to be. So the question then becomes tonight, how do you get on the Lord's side? And don't just say you're on the Lord's side if you're not. Because I don't want to have to answer for that. Say I am one thing and yet doing another, because that's a biblical definition of hypocrite. How do I get on the Lord's side? Well, another song we sing, I'm in the Lord's army, you have to enlist. Do that, you come to Him. You don't just say I'm ready. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that it's true. Have to repent of your sins. You make that public confession. Upon that confession, you're baptized into Christ. Come out of that water grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. That old man, that old life of sin, you left him there in that grave, and he doesn't come back out. You leave him there. If you have not joined the army tonight, why not? If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Keep fighting the battles, knowing that if you're faithful, God is right there with you. God is helping you fight those battles. But if sin is into your life, you need to repent of that sin. Rejoin the army. Pick back up where you left off and live faithful unto death. When you're baptized, you come out of that water and you're on the Lord's side. Whose side are you on tonight? Are you on God's or are you on Satan's? I know my answer. You must know yours. If we can help you in any way at all tonight, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand. And while we sing.